Has your faith ever been tested? Is it being tested now, at this time of your life? You know, tests come in all sorts of ways, don't they? Whether you're a believer or not, think about those of you who are students. You know, you get tested regularly. Think about those of you who are learning to drive. Some of you are in driver's ed. You know, there's a test. You know, you got your learner's test, and then you've got your driver's test, of course, to know whether you've learned the proper skills to know how to drive. We think about university students and the tests that they have. We think about the physical tests. Some of you go for a physical. Maybe you should go for a physical, see your doctor. We don't want to do that often because those tests could show us something that surprises us, something that we don't want to face. The Bible is clear that every believer in Jesus Christ will be tested, that every believer in Jesus will experience tests of faith. And as we think about this subject, it's important to know the difference between tempting and testing. Do you know the difference? In fact, there's a Greek word that can be translated as tempt or test. And one of the things that we realize as we study the Bible is that while Satan tempts us so that we fall into sin, God rather tests us so that we can stand in our faith. God called Abram to leave his people. If you saw the sermon that Pastor Dave posted online in lieu of last week's service, and I highly recommend it, a great sermon. It's on our webpage or on the YouTube site, I think, rather. And we saw, as we begin this new study in Genesis 12, we did Genesis 1 to 11 a while back, and now we're continuing through the book of Genesis 12, we saw that God called this man Abram to know him, to follow him, to go to this land that he had no idea of, to leave his family, to leave everything that was familiar, and to have faith in God. And God made incredible promises to him, promises to bless him, to give him land, to make him a blessing. In fact, Abram, his name later became Abraham, the father of many. Abram and his wife Sarai, who later became Sarah, they were childless. They had no children whatsoever. And God said, through you, through one of your descendants, I'm going to bless the whole world. In fact, your descendants, God would say later, would be more numerous than the stars of the sky. And so God called Abram to this act of faith, continuing this promise that we saw God make to the first couple, Adam and Eve, that through the seed of the woman, he would eventually defeat the serpent. And we see this promise continued to Abram and his wife Sarai. God called Abram to step out in faith, and he did so. He did, and I like how Pastor Dave put it. He said, God called him to leave, believe, and cleave. Leave his people, believe God's promises, and cleave to the Lord in faith. And Abram, I'm going to say Abraham when I should say Abram. Just forgive me for that, okay? They're the same person. I'll try to say Abram here where we are chronologically in the story. But Abram obeyed God. But what we find here in Genesis chapter 12 is that Abram was very soon after that tested. His faith was tested. We regard Abraham as a great hero of the faith, rightly so, for his incredible exploits of faith. But it didn't always, he didn't become that overnight. Abram learned to trust God, and there were some stops and starts. There were some stumbles along the way. His faith was tested. Let's read about it in Genesis 12, verses 10 to 20. And if you don't have a Bible, you can take the red pew Bible there and turn to page 9, and I'll read from verse 10 to verse 20. Genesis 12, verses 10 to 20. There was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to stay there for a while because the famine in the land was severe. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai, "Look, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. They will kill me, but let you live. Please say you're my sister, so it will go well for me because of you, and my life will be spared on your account. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, so the woman was taken to Pharaoh's household. He treated Abram well because of her, and Abram acquired flocks and herds, male and female donkeys, male and female slaves and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his household with severe plagues because of Abram's wife, Sarai. So Pharaoh sent for Abram and said, what have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her as my wife? Now here is your wife. Take her and go. And then Pharaoh gave his men orders about him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we study this passage. Father in heaven, you are faithful to keep all of your promises to us in Christ. And we ask that by your Spirit, you would illuminate your word, that you would open our eyes and minds and hearts to see more of your goodness and glory in this text, this event, that we would receive your truth humbly and respond in genuine faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Three parts as we look at this text. We've got the famine, the fib, and the faithful Lord. First of all, number one, the famine. There was a famine in the land, and most of us have never experienced anything like a famine. When there's no food, either caused by a drought or some other natural disaster that devastates crops, and it is a truly desperate situation. Many people in the world today experience famine because of different events that happen. You know, we are protected from that, or we have been so far in many ways in North America, right? We go to a Sobeys and they're, you know, the flavor of Takis that we're looking for isn't on the shelf, and we freak out and wonder what's happening to the world. We have no idea. It's very hard for us to get our minds into this situation where there's just nothing to eat. And of course, Abram is not, you know, just not just Abram and Sarai, but also his nephew Lot, but there are other people with him. And Abram is responsible for these mouths to feed, and he's sojourning in a foreign land, which makes this even more difficult. Can you imagine the pressure? Can you imagine the desperation and the fear? And so he goes to Egypt, and, you know, many commentators are critical of this decision, because, of course, he's leaving the land that God had told him to go to. But we've got to notice here that his intention wasn't to permanently settle there, because in verse 10, we see that he went there to stay for a while, not forever. And another thing that others have pointed out is that really this was the only direction that he could go. Unless he wanted to stay where he was, if he went west, he would come to the Mediterranean Sea. If he went east, he would hit the desert. And to go north would be to go back to the very place that God had called him from, which, of course, was out of the question. And so where is he going to go? He's going to go south to Egypt, right? The Nile River was a good, reliable water source, assuming that that was part of why Egypt was surviving, or perhaps the climate was just untouched by the same difficulties that were happening where Abram was. And so I don't think we should be too critical of his decision to go down to Egypt, but at the same time, the way that Abram behaves in Egypt doesn't reflect a man whose mind is set on God and his promises, especially God's promise to preserve him. God had promised, I mean, they have no child, and God promised that through one of your descendants, I'm going to make your name great and bless the whole world through you. This is a promise to preserve him. And so Abram's behavior reflects the kind of mindset that so many of us have when the pressure's on, right? We just think about the practical things. We often forget about God. We forget about what God has promised, because the pressure in our life for what's in front of us is so strong. You know, in comparison with what we read earlier in this chapter, there's no recorded appearance from God. There's no word from God. Abram builds no altar to God. He does not call upon God. There's no mention of God until the Lord afflicts Pharaoh and his household, and we get the sense that the Lord and his promises are taking a back seat in Abram's life. And so we should pause, shouldn't we, as we think about this situation and reflect on this very basic principle and truth in the Christian life, that your faith will be tested. Abram's faith was tested right away. As soon as he went to this land that God had shown him, he experiences this trial, this test, and that's going to happen to you. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and some of us, we come to Christ, we become Christians, and we think, oh, it's just going to be like downhill, scenic view, all the way to heaven. That's just not the case. You know, it's more often like an uphill climb through the fog with detours and obstacles and setbacks. That's why we need to be part of a church, because the Christian life is very difficult at times. And you just have no idea what's going on and why are these things happening in my life? Well, this is what Abram experienced. If you've read the book Pilgrim's Progress, it's one of the great classics written by John Bunyan, one of the greatest books outside the Bible that you can read. It's an allegory, and you read about this man who's simply called Christian, and he goes on this pilgrimage, right? Abram's on this pilgrimage to the place that God would have him be, and Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress. As soon as he begins his journey to the heavenly city, he falls into this swamp of despondency. And that's common for many of us, isn't it? That's common for so many believers. The Apostle Peter wrote this to believers in Jesus in his first letter in the New Testament. He says, "You suffer grief in various trials so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Your faith's going to be tested. It's going to happen. Be ready for it. So the famine in the land leads to a test of faith for Abram. His decision to go to Egypt is only the beginning of that test, which brings us secondly to the fib. So he's about to enter Egypt, and he tells his wife, Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. You know, she was at least 65 years old at this time. And some people scratch their heads and say, you know, I don't know, people lived longer back then. Maybe it was the climate. Maybe it was the fact that she was an important woman with an important man that made her especially attractive. But let's just accept that she was a very beautiful woman, as the Bible says, and the Egyptians noticed her. And he anticipated that in advance. He says, when they see you, they will say, this is his wife. They will kill me, but let you live. And so he tells her, say that you're my sister, so it will go well for me because of you, and my life will be spared on your account. Now, if you keep reading in Genesis, or if you've read the whole book of Genesis, which I hope you have, we learn that Sarai is, in fact, Abram's half-sister. This whole thing happens again in Genesis 20. Which is another, we'll get to that eventually, Lord willing, in this series. And so Sarai is Abram's half-sister, which sounds kind of creepy, right? But remember that the Mosaic law was not yet in effect. This law that prevented these sort of incestuous unions was not yet, had not yet been given. Also remember that Abram was a pagan man. He was not, the Lord took him out of this pagan kind of idolatry. God can use all sorts of people with all sorts of messy marriages and backgrounds, and Abram and Sarai are just one illustration of that. It was technically true that Sarai was Abram's sister, but it was a half-truth, as she was his half-sister. And as J.I. Packer once said, quote, a half-truth masquerading as a whole truth becomes a complete untruth. End quote. Why did Abram plan to deceive the Egyptians? Because he was afraid. He was afraid for his life, right? Verse 13, look at that again. Please say you're my sister, so it will go well for me because of you, so my life will be spared on your account. This is not the picture of the self-sacrificing husband. He's clearly concerned for himself, willing to put his own wife at great risk. And we can see that there are two motives here for Abram's lie, that it will go well for me and that my life will be spared. Those are probably the two most common motivators for the lies that we tell. Why do we lie? Usually, it's because we want to gain something that we don't think God will provide, or we fear to lose something that we don't think God will protect. And we see both of those right here in that statement, right? So that it will go well for me and that my life will be spared. Just think about this for a second, lying to gain something. You may be tempted to lie in a job interview because you think it will help you get the job you want. You may be tempted to lie about the car you're selling to get a better price, right? So that it will go well for you. On the other hand, you may lie to prevent losing something, right? You may be tempted to lie at Canada Customs about what you purchased abroad to avoid having to pay duty. You may be tempted to lie in all sorts of ways to protect the loss of your reputation. For example, I'm so sorry I'm late. Traffic was really bad. Maybe it wasn't so bad. You just didn't leave on time because you were irresponsible. Or when your boss asks about a task that you were supposed to do, oh, I was just getting to that, when in fact you weren't. Or a coworker who had asked you to do something and you say that you were getting to that, but you had forgotten all about it. Here we see that Abram lies both for the sake of gain and to prevent loss. He lies because he's afraid, and it won't be the last time that he does this. Lying, like all forms of sin, is really a faith issue, isn't it? Because when we lie, we are saying, I can't trust God to provide this thing. I can't trust God to protect me. I can't trust God to bless me, and I can't trust God to protect me. So I'll deceive someone in order to benefit myself. You know, there are examples of lying in the Bible to protect innocent life. And some of you are thinking about that. You know, you're thinking about Rahab who lied to protect the Hebrew spies, or the Hebrew midwives in Exodus who prevented the little male Hebrew babies from being slaughtered. And that's another issue. Okay, they were not commended for their lies, but they were neither condemned for their lies. It seems there may be a very rare kind of occurrence that happens when you may deceive in order to protect innocent life, and that's probably not something that most of us will ever face in our lives. But Abram's lie is really about himself, isn't it? And saving his own skin. Here's a point of application. Beware of where your fears can take you. Abram's fears put his wife at great risk. And if we're honest, many of our poor decisions have been made out of fear. Not just poor, but sinful decisions. Right? We fear being alone and jump into a relationship that we know isn't right. Maybe we fear being poor, and so we do something financially shady. Or we fear what our non-believing friends might think and compromise our moral standards, or just stay really quiet about our faith for fear of what others might think of us. Abram feared what the Egyptians might do to him. Aren't we so often afraid of what people can do to us? It's Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. We've read about the famine, we've witnessed the fib, but all of this now showcases, thirdly, the faithful God. We see this in verse 14 to 20. Abram entered Egypt. They indeed saw that the woman was very beautiful. Notice she's not called by her name. She's just the woman. She's become objectified. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, so the woman was taken to Pharaoh's household. He treated Abram well because of her, and Abram acquired flocks and herds, male and female donkeys, male and female slaves, and camels. Like Adam in the garden, Abram failed to protect his wife. As author Alex Duke writes about Abram's decision, quote, good husbands die for their wives, they don't sell them out. Abram's behavior is not exemplary. It's ungodly, it's unbelieving, it's unbecoming of this father of the faith. This is what Matthew Henry has to say. I mean, one of the reasons why the authenticity of the Bible is confirmed by such stories. Because Moses did not intend to whitewash anything. He includes these very humiliating stories about the forefathers of the faith. Why? Because they happened. They really did. This is what Matthew Henry says, quote, the scripture is impartial in relating the misdeeds of the most celebrated saints, which are recorded not for our imitation, but for our admonition, that he who thinks he stands may take heed, lest he fall, end quote. Abram's fear led to his fib. His wife is taken by another man, but God intervenes. Verse 17, the Lord struck Pharaoh and his household with severe plagues because of Abram's wife, Sarai. And this won't be the last time that plagues come upon Pharaoh and Egypt. So Pharaoh sends for Abram and says, what have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her as my wife? Now here is your wife. Take her and go. Won't be the last time Pharaoh says go. But how ironic that Pharaoh's conduct in this case is morally superior to Abram's. And just recall again the incredible promise that God had made that he would make him a blessing to all peoples on earth. And instead, what do we find here? Abram is a curse to the Egyptians. Then Pharaoh gave his men orders and they sent him away with his wife and all he had. Again, it won't be the last time that the people of Abraham leave Egypt wealthier than they came in. One author said, quote, Abraham, or Abram here, leaves Egypt both richer and poorer, and he's probably going to be sleeping on the couch for a long time. Bruce Waltke says this, quote, Abraham pays a price. He loses God's voice, builds no altars, brings no blessing on others. Instead of blessing, he brings a rebuke upon himself, end quote. But he did learn a lesson, didn't he? He learned a vital lesson that despite his own sin and failure, God is faithful to keep his promises. In fact, a descendant of Abraham would later pen these words as found in Psalm 33. But look, the Lord keeps his eye on those who fear him, those who depend on his faithful love to rescue them from death and to keep them alive in famine. I said earlier by way of application, be sure that your faith will be tested. Beware of where your fears can take you. But third, and probably the most important application here, is to behold the God who is faithful. Behold the God who is faithful to his promises. In his second letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul quotes an old Christian hymn. He says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I mean, God is so faithful, even though our lives are so marked by feebleness and failure of so many kinds. God rescued Abram from his folly, not because Abram was a great guy, but because the Lord is a great God. God rescued Abram from his failure because the Lord was committed to fulfill his promise to bless the world through Abram's descendant. And who is that? None other than the promised seed, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Lord, the one who obeyed the call to go, the one who endured his own famine in the wilderness, the one who did not enrich himself at the expense of his bride, but rather laid down his life for the sake of his bride, the church. The truth is, brothers and sisters, every single one of us has failed the test. Have we not failed the tests of faith? But Jesus never failed. Jesus has always been faithful, faithful even to the point of death on a cross for our sins, faithful to rescue us from the wrath we deserve, faithful to be with us in the trials that we face. He is faithful to rescue us from the bondage that we find ourselves in because of our own foolishness. He's faithful to be with us to the end of the age. He will be faithful even to raise us up from the grave, to be with him and to see his goodness and glory forever. So what about you? What fears are you plagued by? What tests of faith are you experiencing? What past failures are you haunted by? Can you imagine? Abram would remember this whole life. Whoever you are, whatever you're going through, whatever tests of faith you're experiencing, whatever failures you have committed, there is one place to go, and that is Jesus. There is one person to cling to, and that is Jesus. There is one promise to trust, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, may the Spirit open our eyes, open the eyes of our hearts to trust in the Lord who is faithful to save us, who is absolutely committed to us, despite our fears and failures, committed to bring blessing to the world through us, by his grace, by his Spirit, for Jesus' glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you forgive us for the ways that we have failed the tests in our lives. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would stand firm in our faith, and that we would, by your grace and Spirit, be a blessing to the world, in Jesus' name, amen.